Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 is found on page 956 in the Pew Bible. I want to pick up where we left off last week, where Jesus broke the news to his disciples that he was leaving and that they couldn't go with him. We'll be looking at verses 22 through 31 today. John chapter 14, verse 22 through 31, again, page 956 in the Pew Bible. Beginning at verse 22, let's hear the Lord's word together. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." So ends the reading of the Lord's word. Let's pray together. Lord, how grateful we are to have the Bible, to have your words, to hear them, to be able to see them over and over again, to discover even new things over and over again. We pray this morning that you will teach each of us your word, that you will show us the truth and show us the glory of our Lord Jesus, that we would worship him even greater than we've ever worshiped him before, and love him with even greater love than we've had before. Bless us, we pray. Speak to us through your word, and direct every word that it may honor you, for the words of man are of no value. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we saw that Jesus told his disciples some very difficult and sad news. That he told them that he was going away and that they could not come with him right now. It no doubt must have devastated them. Very hard for them. They spent 3 years with him, but he told them this news. But we saw that he spoke to them and answered their questions in verses 1 through 8 in such a way that he gave them encouragement and assurance and peace. But he did this by revealing to them what kind of Redeemer he is. If you remember, he told them about his character, about his glory, and about his presence. That's what he spoke to them. Remember your Redeemer. Now in verses 22 through 31, I believe he makes some promises to them. And he makes them to you and to me. Promises that are amazing and wonderful. And these promises need to be remembered. And no doubt they were a real encouragement to them as they lived for him and ministered to him, ministered in his name. And I think they can be a real encouragement for us if we look at them and kind of consider them, consider those promises for our lives as well. So I've entitled this The Promises of Jesus in verses 22 through 31. So let's look at them together here this morning. First of all, I'd like you to notice in verses 22 through 24, he promises to live within you. He promises to live within you. You see this in verses 22 through 24. Now, he goes on to say, if anyone loves me, and he says to them, the Father, my Father will love him, and he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home within him. Now, he talks about, first of all, one of three things, you must truly know him. He promises to live within you, but first of all, you must truly know him. Notice he says, if anyone loves me, the word highest degree of love, agapao, you must really love him, you must know him. He doesn't give that kind of promise to every person. You must be a Christian. You must be committed to him. You must have called upon his name for salvation. You must acknowledge your sin. You must have realized you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. And called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. That's what you must do to have this gift of Jesus living within you. Now, the disciples were expecting Jesus to reveal himself to the world. You know, Messiah would come and conquer and rule. However, there would be two comings. This first coming would be different than the second coming. Now, you see it in the language that is used here. When the disciples spoke to him and they asked him these questions, he says, first of all, he said, how is it that you would reveal yourself to us and not the world? Now, the word how is it is a word which means, it's kind of the idea of what has happened? Why is it this way? In other words, what's changed? I mean, why is it you're just going to reveal yourself to us and not the world? We were expecting a Messiah who would come and set up his kingdom and overthrow Rome. And this is what we thought we were reading in the prophets, that you would come and all this would take place. Well, there were two comings. They weren't aware, they weren't looking at it that way, but he would come first to redeem his people. He would suffer and die, and then he's coming again to bring an end to history, to deal with evil, to destroy and to change, and all this judgment would come. They said, why is that? And how is it that you would manifest yourself to us? And the word manifest is to the idea of to shine in, to show, to make it clear. The idea is that it would be a spiritual revelation which would only be made known to his people. And it's an intensive word. To shine, to make it known. Why would it be just us? Not the world. And then Jesus goes on to talk a little bit more about that. You see, it wasn't all that clear to them in the first century until after the resurrection and the Spirit came at Pentecost that they had understanding about the coming of Messiah, that there would be another coming that they would be waiting for. So, he promises to live within you, but you must truly know him and his revelation at his first coming would be indwelling his people, because the Spirit would come and indwell his people. Now, there was some kind of indwelling, because he who does not have the Spirit of Christ is none of his, but there was a greater pouring out and a greater power that would come when the Spirit came at Pentecost. Secondly, you must truly obey him. Promises to live within you. You must truly obey him. Notice he says, you will keep my word. He who loves me will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him. The word keep, tereo, is a word which means to guard, to keep in view, to protect. It has to do with the manner of life. It's not talking about perfection. He's not saying that you have to perfectly keep God's law. That's not what this word means. It means a manner of life. That's your pattern of keeping God's law, viewing it, protecting it, honoring it, and having it as your standard of life, of loving it. Now, keep in mind what he's talking about here is sanctification. Not talking about justification. Remember, justification is that act where God declares you righteous when you believe in his Son. When you understand you're a sinner, you can't save yourself, the Spirit reveals the gospel, and you believe, and your sins are forgiven. All your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, and his Spirit comes and indwells you. But it's amazing how God works. He justifies you, makes you righteous, and then he begins a process, or declares you righteous, I'm sorry. He declares you righteous. And then he begins a process of making you what he has declared you to be. He doesn't say, you clean up your act first, and you get yourself in order, and you clean your life up, and then I'll declare you a Christian. He says, no, you believe in my Son. Declare you righteous. Then I'll start the process of making you righteous. That's called sanctification. Remember, turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 13 for a moment. Just back to John 13 for one moment. Where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Verse 6. He starts to wash the disciples' feet. And you have to love Peter here. You know, he always seems to speak and thinks about it later. Then he came to Simon Peter, verse 6, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Talking about Judas Iscariot. In other words, he's saying, you know, you're clean, Peter. You've believed in me. But you need this daily cleansing. You need to have your feet washed. That's sanctification. Your daily walk with God, your sins, you confess them. You have your feet washed. That's what he's talking about here. Washing your feet. The Father, and Jesus says, the Father and I will come and make our home with you. The word make is a word which means to continue there, to live there. We'll continue with you. We'll live there. And our home is the word which means an abiding place, a place to live. The word manein, to live there. Our place, our home. Isn't it great when you go somewhere and you're away and you get home and you think, it's nice to get home. That's what it means here. It's going to be You will be their home. Living there. Their place. Place to live. And all this is true. His words. You see that? And you'll notice he uses the word word and then words. He sometimes speaks of when he speaks, he will keep, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He speaks of it collectively as one. And then he goes on to speak of it in chapter 24 as words, plural, when he speaks of those who will hear them. Speaks of the Father's words as one, because they're collective and they are one. Is this true in your life? Do you love His words? The word of the Lord? Do you obey them? Do you want to live for them? Oh, you fall and you sin, and sometimes it's the same sin over and over again, but are you sorry? You repent? Do you still love His word? You obey it. Thirdly, you must truly hear Him. Notice what He says. Those who hear, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. The word hear means to hear with understanding. It's the word akouo. Akouo, to hear with understanding. You know, sometimes you hear without understanding. You know, do you ever listen to someone and they're explaining something to you and you go, and you have no idea what they're saying, but you don't want to seem stupid. So you say, I see. But you don't understand. Or someone speaks to you and they're not listening to you, right? But he says, if you love me, if you love him, you will keep the idea of hearing with understanding, keeping it. Because you hear it. Keep or guard manner of life. 1 John 2:3. Remember what John said? 1 John 2:3. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. Again, not perfection, but as a manner of life. He promises to live within you. Isn't that remarkable? That the living God would come and live within you. Not just speak to you, not just give you his word, but live within you. There's no other God that would do that. How careful we must be how we live, what we say, what we do, where we go, because he's always with you. He's in you. There's a little boy who went to Sunday school class one Sunday. True story. And they changed the Sunday school class where it was a bunch of entertainment. Came home that night when he knelt down with his mom and prayed. Said, "Dear Lord, I know you were with me in Sunday school class. Or I pray, Lord, I know that our Sunday school class was different today. I'm sorry for what you saw. I know you were there. Probably wasn't very nice." He's there. He sees it. He's always with us. Secondly, my second main point, he promises to grow your faith. He promises to grow your faith in verses 25 and 20 through 26. Now let's just jump back to verse 17 once in chapter 14. Remember what he says in verse 17. He says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." You ever been somewhere with some people and maybe someone's kind of giving you directions and says, "Well, got to go. You know, just go this way, go down that way, and you'll get where you're going. I got to head out of here." "Where are you going?" Jesus says, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you." He promises to grow your faith by living within you, and he will be in you. You know, just as the outward man is dying because of sin, the inward man is being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Turn there with me if you would, please. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Found on page 1027 in the Pew Bible. 1027. What he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Isn't it nice to know that when you look in the mirror every day and it doesn't get any better, the inward person is getting better? Can't see that one, but that's getting better. Better and better and better. Because he's living within you. Now the helper is what he's called in chapter 26. The helper, which is the word parakletos, one called alongside of to help, is working in you, helping you. Paul talks about the struggle, the spirit against the flesh in Romans 7. That's the spirit that's fighting against the sinful flesh. Working, fighting, helping you to grow, to do what is right. Promises to grow your faith by living within you. When you overcome sin and you grow, that's not you. That's not your natural ability. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. When you're able to do things, when you accomplish things by the Spirit, or accomplish things in the faith, it's the Spirit. Secondly, he promises to grow your faith by teaching you his word. Notice what he says. "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." There's two things he's going to do. First of all, he will teach you all things. Now, you must search the scriptures and study them and learn and get the words of scripture for the Holy Spirit. He will teach you. Notice Acts 17, verse 10 through 11. Notice how Paul commended the Bereans. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. Notice what Paul said about the Bereans. Page 958 in the Pew Bible. Page 958. He says, Acts 17, verse 10 through 11. Wrong page. I'm sorry, I gave the wrong page. It's Acts 17. It is page 984 in the Pew Bible. 984. "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. See, they searched. Now the Spirit lived within them, but they searched. They wanted to know, is it true? And I hope you do that as well. That even with the things that I say, you search the Scriptures. Just don't take my word for the things that I say. Thirdly, he promises to grow your faith by bringing back Scripture to your mind. Notice what he says. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said. He'll grow your faith by bringing back Scripture to your mind. Do you ever find that time when you're thinking about something and a Scripture verse pops into your mind? Something comes back, oh yeah, that's right, that verse. That's not your physical, human ability doing that. That's the Holy Spirit bringing that verse back to your mind. When it pops into your mind, when a Scripture comes into your mind. So the Spirit does two things. Teaches you all things, brings to your remembrance all things. That word remembrance is an interesting compound word. It's a word made up of hupo, which means under, and menesco, which means mind. Has to do with mind. It's the idea of bringing back under to support the mind, to support it, to bring under so that it's there for the mind to have. Promises to grow your faith. Is within you, teaches, brings back Scripture to your mind. That's what he was telling his disciples here. I'm going away. He tells them about who he is, his character, and so on. Now he tells them these promises. I'm going to live within you. I'm going to grow your faith. That's what I'm going to do. But he brings back those Scriptures. Hudson Taylor was working in China Inland Missions. And he had to break some news to his wife that they had very little money. And he was thinking about it. And he had to write to her. And he had his pen and paper in hand and thought, what am I going to say? So he writes down to his wife, honey, we have 25 cents. And then it came to his mind, and all the promises of God. Love you. Came to his mind, all the promises of God. And that was true. Came back to his mind. That's what we have. Not much money, but all the promises of God. Thirdly, he promises you peace and security through his providence. Verses 27 through 31. First, he promises to live within you. Secondly, he promises to grow your faith. Thirdly, he promises you peace and security through providence. Three things here. First of all, you have peace and security in his promises. Notice verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. It's different. Now, the word peace, where it says I leave you, it's a word which means to give you something in sending you off when you're leaving. You know, sometimes when you visit someone, maybe a distance or whatever, and you're getting ready to go, and they say, here, take this with you. Here's something. I want to give this to you for your trip. Jesus is saying, I'm going away. Here's what I'm giving you. I'm giving you peace. I'm giving you my peace. That's my gift to you while I'm going. This is your gift. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. And that word trouble is a word that's not used very often. And it's an imperative. It's a command. Don't let your heart be troubled. And the word has to do with appointing or ordering or arranging things in your mind that would cause you to worry. Worry about things that are in the Lord's hands and under his control and not yours. Don't you often do this when you worry? You take the circumstances and then you arrange them and you say, well, this could happen, then this would happen, then this would happen. Or this than this, than this. And you arrange things in possible sequences in situations on how things would possibly go. That's what it's addressing here. Don't do that, is what Jesus is saying. That's what the word troubled means here. Don't let your mind do that. That causes you to worry. It's under the Lord's control. And he goes on, it's very interesting, and he says, neither let it be afraid. Now, the word fear here, or afraid, is delio. And it's not the word for phobia, which means really be afraid. It's the idea of being timid, or a little bit fearful. Not really afraid. And he is saying, don't even be a little bit afraid. Don't even be a little bit afraid. Don't even let it affect you that way. He's saying, I don't even want you to be a little bit afraid, because all these things are in my hand. You take my peace. I'm directing your life. I am in control of your life through providence, through things that happen in your life. I'm directing your life. You live by faith. You trust me. Don't arrange the circumstances in your life. How things may happen, they may never, ever work out that way. You don't know. Just trust me and don't even be a little afraid at all. You have peace and security in his promises. Secondly, you have peace and security as his plan unfolds. Notice verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. Look what he says. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And then, of course, he was going to send this Holy Spirit. What's he mean, the Father is greater? Well, he says, he is basically saying that when he came to earth and became the God-man, he had to lay aside some of his attributes, such as couldn't be everywhere at one time. He would get tired. He would need rest. He would need to eat. When he was in eternity, he didn't need those things. So in that sense, the Father is greater at this point until he's glorified, because the Trinity is one. God is one. So in that sense, that is true. But Jesus is saying, if you would just realize that the plan of God is being carried out, you would rejoice. He's saying, if you love me, you would rejoice, because I'm saying, going to the Father, the plan of God is being carried out. Oh, if you and I could look at it that way, you and I would rejoice. The plan of God is coming out, is being carried out. Spirit would come, redemption would be accomplished, all that would take place. God's plan was going to be carried out. The cross, resurrection, the ascension, the coming of the Spirit, the calling out of God's people, which is what is going on today. Thirdly and lastly, you have peace and security even when his purposes appear confusing. You have peace and security even when his purposes appear confusing. Notice verse 29-30. So it talks about, I told you this before it comes to pass, so when it does come to pass, you may believe. I won't talk much longer. The ruler of this world is coming. There's nothing in me. This he says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. The Father sent me to redeem our people. That's what I'm going to do. You know, it often appears that things seem out of control and that the Lord is not exercising his sovereignty over all things, doesn't it? But he is. I often say when people ask me, what does it look like when God is working all things together for good? It looks like nothing is working together for good. But it is. It's very interesting here. There are two purpose clauses here. Two purpose clauses. Number one, he says, back in verse 29, and now I have told you before it comes to pass, when it does come to pass, you may believe. He said, that's why I'm telling you this. The purpose of me of saying all this to you is that you will understand, and when it comes to pass, you can believe, because I told you it's going to come to pass. And then, in the second purpose clause, is where he says that the world may know, but that the world, verse 31, for the purpose that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. That's why. Jesus always associates love with obedience. Jesus says, I love my Father. I'm going to keep His commandment. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The promise of Jesus to live within you, to grow your faith, to give you peace and security through providence, no matter what happens. A promise is a promise. God always keeps His promises. He never forgets. He never lies. Never changes His mind. When He makes a promise, He keeps it. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God are yes. No no's. And in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. 2 Peter 1:4, the beginning says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, because they're always going to be fulfilled. As the Lord Jesus was saying to His disciples, He is saying to you, these are my promises to you. You belong to me. I redeemed you. I will be your God. I will care for you and direct your life and bring you home to myself. What great promises God has made to you, His people. Truly, He wants you to remember Him and His promises. In Bunyan's classic novel, Pilgrim's Progress, Christian was trapped in the dungeon of despair. Couldn't get out until he remembered the promises of God. That was the key that opened the door and set him free. Remember your Redeemer and remember His promises. For truly, He and His promises are the strength you need until you behold Him face to face in glory.